Amen. I wonder if we could turn in our Bible to a couple verses in Matthew. We're talking about nations, kingdoms, and God's dealing with these kingdoms and nations in this hour. What is to become of these nations? And what is our posture to be toward them in this day and in this hour? I think if we can turn to Matthew, I think it's in 11. No, it's 24. Matthew 24, verse 14. Let me just pick up a couple of verses here. Start in verse 6, I suppose. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And by the way, there's two different words here. The word nation and the word kingdom. They seem to have a little bit different meaning. Look up the word nation, the word that is used here as nation. Nation could be a tribe, it could be a race, it could be somewhat of a disorganized group of people that have something in common, maybe some kind of a historical, racial, tribal, something in common, but not necessarily a big kingdom of any kind. I was thinking about, you know, some wild tribe of people in New Guinea that, and by the way, there have been some real wild tribes. I don't know if you ever read the books of some of these missionaries that went into New Guinea. These people were cannibals, eat one another, just that type of thing. They would, I suppose, in a loose sense, be considered as a nation. But a kingdom is something that has some kind of a king, some kind of a rulership over this thing. It's not necessarily people that have a lot in common, but they're held together by a political power over them. So here we have Jesus saying, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And by the way, speaking of earthquakes, there are people who are saying that we are due a great and mighty earthquake. Now, I know that this is a natural word and it's a spiritual word. If we're not enduring a great spiritual earthquake at this time, I don't know what we are. But we could also see a great natural earthquake to shake the natural realms of this earth. Amen. All these are the beginning of sorrows, and they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my sake. Amen. So I'll quit here. I could read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. But our position is that we're going to be hated of all nations. Hated of all nations. Now we come down a few verses. Let me just keep on. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But that is surely happening in this day, isn't it? But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, it's not just enduring for a little while. You're going to have to go all the way through to the end. Amen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, brethren, our posture toward the nations is this. First of all, we are to preach this gospel of the kingdom. What gospel would that be? How many of you believe that there are different gospels that people are preaching? Now, there were people in Paul's day that were preaching a different gospel. They were preaching a different Christ. There were Judaizers that were preaching the gospel of Moses in the same time that the gospel of Christ was being preached. That isn't the gospel that Jesus is talking about. When Jesus is saying this gospel of the kingdom, I believe he was talking about an end time message. The message that we are coming into the closing of an age and that we are coming into the time of the return of Jesus Christ. This is the message that he wants us to take to all the world, to all the kingdoms, to all the nations. And in doing so, what is going to be their response to us? Their response is going to be that they're going to hate us. We're to take the message to them, and they will hate us for it. Because the devil is in charge of these nations. Now, another verse, let me see if I can find it here. Let me go to Matthew 28, verse 19, and I'm going to reinforce what we just said here. The last three verses of Matthew. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that means the end of the age. So we're to go to all nations and teach them and baptize those who will believe. All right. So that's the Great Commission. By the way, I remember hearing a man say back when I was in my 20s, he was a preacher. And I remember hearing a man say that he believes that this commission is still alive and active to the church. And he said, you either have a responsibility to go or to send. If you can't go, then send someone. Help them out. Pay their way. Help them. Send them out. So the church still has this responsibility to go to all nations. Amen. And I praise God that he's given us the opportunity to go to some nations. And the body of Christ, I believe, to all nations. Amen. All right. Now, there's another interesting verse here in chapter 25 of Matthew, dealing with nations. And if we could study that a little bit, let me start in verse 31, I believe it is. Yeah, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right, Come ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And by the way, that's the foundation of the earth, not the age, the earth. Amen. And then he goes on, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. By the way, God has something here, something special about the stranger and the pilgrim, doesn't he? You can say, well, why does anybody have to be a stranger and a pilgrim? Why can't we just settle down and not go anywhere? But, you know, there's something special in God's eye, in God's heart, about the stranger and the pilgrim. I wonder why that is. I wonder if that's because he sent Abraham out as a stranger and a pilgrim. And I believe there are going to be others who are going to be sent out from the place that they started and become a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. There's a woman wrote a book here in Lewis County about the Mennonite ancestors that came from Europe. And the name of the book is Strangers and Pilgrims, how they came because of persecution. They came from France, they came from Alsace-Lorraine, they came from Switzerland, from Germany, because the church, mainly, because the church was persecuting and killing them and killing their fathers as well. The Roman Catholic Church, Babylon, was doing it. So Jesus is saying here, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. How do you feel about the stranger, brother? How do you feel about the pilgrim? Where do you find these people? Are they all just homeless bums? What are you thinking of here? Have you ever been a stranger? Have you ever been a pilgrim? Have you ever had someone take you in and nourish you and take care of you? All right, let's move on. Naked, and you clothed me. I don't think I've ever been that bad. Okay. Sick, and you visited me. You know, it means a lot to be visited when you're sick. It doesn't necessarily mean they have the cure for you. It doesn't mean that they have the answer for your problem. But they just come and they encourage you. And they just tell you, listen, Brother Job went through some things too. And God was with him and God is going to be with you. Amen. And I was in prison and you came unto me. Well, even if you're in prison, you know, there's people that love God that are in prison. Did you know that? Not everybody's there because they're a vile criminal. Not everybody's there because they're a murderer. Some people are there because things just went wrong for them. Maybe they didn't have a good lawyer. I don't know what it was. And maybe people are wrongly accused. Jesus said the time is going to come when they're going to afflict you. And they're going to cast some of you in prison. In Revelation, to the one church, some of you are going to be cast into prison. Amen. Some of you are going to be killed. So he said, I was in prison, and you came unto me. My, that would mean so much to me if I were in prison and you came. Just the fact that you came would tell me, oh, there's somebody praying for me. I'm going to get through this. I'm coming through. So then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When did we see this? We never saw you, Jesus, we never saw you doing this. If we thought it was you, we surely would have done this, but we didn't realize we were doing this to you. And when saw we you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king, now listen to this, it's the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You know, it's a privilege sometimes when you find that you've done something and you didn't realize that you were doing it for Christ, but you found that you did it for someone. You don't know why you did. You know, by the way, I spent the whole year in New York City. Not the whole year, the whole summer. New York City is full of bums, shall we say, homeless, criminals, deceivers, people of every kind of wickedness. But you know what? I think there's some honest people that are strangers and pilgrims among them. I remember I was walking down the street in Schenectady one time, downtown, the downtown area. I don't usually go there. And there was a man standing underneath the railroad pass. You know where I mean, Larry? Where the railroad passes over the downtown area. He was just kind of leaning against the wall. And I was on my way to the bank or something. I parked my car and I was on my way to the bank, and I walked past him. And as I walked past, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, give him something. Well, I thought, well, I don't give. I mean, I was in New York City. There's bums all over the place. And you can't possibly give them all something, or you wouldn't have anything left by the time you got to the end of the street. You see them digging through garbage cans, trying to find food and this type of thing. Many of these people are there because of their own wicked lifestyle. Drug addicts, alcoholics, what have you. And I don't believe the Lord would have us just to waste our substance supporting their habit. Yeah, habit. But the Lord said to me, spoke to me about this man. He said, give him something. Now, he didn't tell me what to give him. He just said, give him something. So I reached in my back pocket and I pulled my wallet out and I found a $1 bill there. And I turned around and I had my hand on that $1 bill. And the Spirit of the Lord said, more than that. Can't you imagine? So I got one with a different president's picture on it, and I gave it to the man. Now, he didn't beg. He didn't ask for anything. He just looked at me as I went by. It was like the spirit in this man was crying out, Lord, doesn't anybody care about me? So I turned around and I handed it to the man and I said, I'm giving this to you because the Spirit of the Lord told me to do that. And I said, I don't know where you are in God, and I don't know whether you prayed or what you've done, but I want you to know that if you've called on God, he's heard your prayer, and he spoke to me to give you this. And then I turned and walked away, and I never saw the man again. Now, Lord, would that kind of, now, by the way, we're not talking about salvation of works here. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that we're all going to make something like the Salvation Army or the City Mission or something like that. That's not what the Lord is saying. So let me go on here. And the king shall answer, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, the same thing goes. If you've helped the least of these brethren, you've done it unto him. What if you've harmed, what if you've hurt the least of these brethren? Have you not also done this hurt to him? Does he not also have pain because of what the body has done to this one? Keep that in mind, brethren. Amen. Then shall he say to them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes through the same thing. I was hungry. I was thirsty. You didn't give me drink. You didn't give me food. I was a stranger. You didn't bother to take me in. You didn't help me when I didn't have any clothes. Sick, in prison. You didn't bother. You didn't care. And they will answer, Lord, when did this happen? We're not aware of that. And he's going to, of course, answer that inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Now, the least of these, by the way, the least of these in my estimation. Who do we believe is the least in the kingdom of God? Okay? So, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. By the way, that word everlasting, it means everlasting. You know, there's people that believe very much the way we do, but they believe in ultimate reconciliation. They believe, actually, they believe almost the same thing as the Catholics about purgatory. That we will get sent into punishment, but it won't be everlasting. In other words, we go to hell for a little while, and the fire of hell kind of fries all the wickedness out of us. And once it gets fried out, then we're ready to go back to heaven. That's not what the word everlasting means. It means forever. Okay? And if you want to say that hell is only temporary, then the same word, everlasting righteousness, everlasting joy, you know, that type of thing, well, you can say, well, that's temporary too, but it's not. It's everlasting. Now, what is this scene? What is happening here? He's talking about a scene before a throne. I'm wondering, is this a literal scene, or is this a spiritual picture? In other words, will there at some point of time be this great throne set upon the earth, and all the people of the earth come past this, and goats one side, sheep the other side, you know, separate. And what is actually happening here? Now it says the nations are going to be gathered. The nations are going to be separated. But now, wait a minute. A whole nation picked up and thrown into hell? There's righteous people in that nation. Tell me what's going on here. These are people. These are individuals represented by nations. And as I'm reading this, I'm wondering, is this the same picture that we have here in Revelation chapter, what is it, chapter 20, 21? I'll find it here. Oh, here we are, chapter 20, in verse 11. Now, back in verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, it appears that this scene is at the end of this 1,000-year period of time. It doesn't say so in Matthew, but it would appear to be, because come down here to verse 11, and it says, "And I saw a great white throne." All right, I believe that this is a spiritual picture. I am not sure that this is something that will be a giant courthouse out on the plain of Dura somewhere or wherever, and that millions and billions of people come filing past this scene. I believe it's a spiritual picture of what is actually happening. All right. It says, "And him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." So here again is the book, or the books. Those who are going to be judged by their deeds, not by the blood of Jesus Christ, but by their deeds, are going to be judged by their deeds. But they're not going to have their name in the book of life. In other words, the fact that their name is not in the book of life means they're on the goat side. They're going into eternal punishment. If their name is in the book of life, they're on the sheep side. They're going into, what did he say? "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, this thing of the separation taking place, I find it a very interesting thing, because there's something of separation that is taking place even as we speak, I believe. How many of you believe that's possible? I believe there is a separation. I believe we are in a separating process right now. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 13. I find something very interesting here insofar as separating. Now, you're very well aware of this parable, because I think somehow this parable here in Matthew 13 relates to what I've just read in Matthew 25. And this is the one where I won't read the initial part of this parable, but let me pick it up here after. Okay, verse 18. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." All right, now he's going to explain the parable. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, Then comes the wicked one and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Okay, here's a man that doesn't have a depth of understanding. He heard it, he has some idea. Well, I don't know. I'll think about that. Yeah, I don't know. Does that apply to me? Nah, I think I'll go on the way I have been. Now the devil comes right away and snatches away that word from him. Okay? The wayside. By the way, what is the seed? The seed is the word of God, isn't it? And what is the wayside? The wayside is where people walk. It's describing a heart condition. And where people walk, the ground gets pretty hard, doesn't it? Even if it's just dirt, even if it's just soil, packing, animals walking across, the word gets pretty hard. You try to cast seed into natural soil like that, what happens, Mike? It doesn't grow very good, does it?
No, plus the birds come and get it.
Oh, the second thing is birds. Okay. So the first thing is it's too hard. It can't find, the seed needs to have inside of soil somehow in order to germinate. All right, so that's the first thing that happened. Now he that receives seed in stony places. Now we're not just hard dirt, but we're on stone now, okay? The same as he that hears the word and anon with joy receives, oh wow, I've been waiting to hear this word for a long time. I remember we were in Scotland one time, and we were preaching a word at Brother what was not Jim? What was the other brother, Rita? In Scotland. Oh, they had a nice little church there. What? You don't remember their names either. Okay. Anyway, there was a family came down from way up in the north. And when we finished, this woman came over to me and she says, wow, where have you been? We have been waiting for years to hear this word. Now, here's an example of somebody that heard a word and with great joy received the word. Now, I've had people say that to me when we were in Schenectady. I remember over the years we had people come in and say, oh, wow, this is a great word. Where, how come I've never heard this word before? And I'm thinking, wow, we're really going to grow here. People are really going to come but you know what? It might have lasted 3 weeks. And that was the last we saw of them. Never came back, went somewhere else, I don't know. Really didn't care about the word. The Spirit of God stirred them a little bit when they heard this, and then they were gone. So, what verse am I on here?
You had verse 20.
20, yeah. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word and with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but dureth, that means endureth, endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution comes, because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, have you ever looked up that word offended? It's a very interesting Greek word. It's the word scandalize, scandalizo, or something like that. What does scandalize mean? What is a scandal? In other words, he's offended by it. It becomes a scandal to him. So he has no root in himself. There's no depth of soul. There's no real serious hunger for the word. Brethren, those of you that are hearing this word, why are you here? Why are you still here? Have you thought about it? Something clicked when you heard the word.
We are committed.
But you stayed with it. You know, I remember too, Larry, years ago when we first came down, we had a fellowship of, I don't know how many, what, 18 or 20 or something? And one by one, they left. And I thought, well, we're going to have a totally new fellowship. But you know what? Larry and Madeline never left. Everybody else left. And I wondered why you stayed with it.
Because we were committed.
Well, there was something in the word that must have been quickened to you. And I'll say the same thing with me. I had the same experience. When I heard Campbell, when I heard Ducille, when I heard this message preached, there was a yearning within me that said, there's something here that I need. The rest of this stuff I've been hearing, it's light. There's some truth in it, but it's not heavy. I want to know the real thing. I want the real thing of the kingdom. I want to know the reality of the Spirit of God. So, persecution, tribulation. I remember when I made up my mind, I was still in Glens Falls. I made up my mind. I saw God do a little miracle with my daughter, just a little miracle, touched her, healed her. Tara was about, oh, what was she, about 7 years old or six or eight or something. And God touched her and healed her at a meeting. It happened to be Kenneth Hagin, but I won't give Kenneth Hagin the credit for it because it was God that did it. And then I remember I said to the Lord, you know, I'm never going to turn away from you again. And the mouth of hell opened up against me because the devil saw that something had happened in my soul. So persecution, yes, tribulation, persecution because of the word. Now, he also that received the seed among thorns is he that heard the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and becomes unfruitful. Let me read that in, let's see, that's in the book of Mark, isn't it? Where is this? This is in another place, I think, isn't it? There's another place where there's three things that come. It says the thorns are the cares of this world, which is this age, the cares of this age. Number two, the deceitfulness of riches. And there's a third thing, and I believe it's in Mark. Let me look in Mark.
It is in Mark.
Where is it, Larry?
I'm trying to look.
Is it in the fourth chapter?
Yeah.
Yeah, I believe it's in the fourth chapter.
Yeah.
Yeah. 4:14. Here it is.
Yeah.
What'd you say, Rita? Okay. Yeah, okay. Now, okay, here it is. There's three things listed in Mark, but there's only two in Matthew. In Mark it says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. All right, let's go through these three things. Cares of this world. What's the cares of this world? Well, we have to have a job, don't we? We have to keep our house in order. We have to keep it, we in the north here, we have to keep heat in our house in the wintertime. Shovel the snow away, keep our car running, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. Well, maybe I can get rich while I'm doing it. Maybe I can become a millionaire. So these are things that would distract you, wouldn't they? Now, what about this other thing? The lust of other things. Anybody give me some examples of what that might be? Come now, that's not just chasing after prostitutes and this type of thing. Come on, the lust of other things. What are the other things that might enter into distract us from the kingdom of God?
It can be anything at all. Sporting events, you know, just any desire of the world can be that if you let it be.
Power and authority, recognition from your peers, position, you know, on a job or in, you know, other places, trying to exalt yourself above others.
Okay, come on, you're doing good.
Materialism.
What kind of material?
Like fancy house, a fancy car.
Okay.
You know, yeah.
Now, up here where I live, it wouldn't just necessarily be a fancy car, it would be a fancy truck. These people out here all have trucks. My goodness, I've seen these pickup trucks. They've got tires on them the size of dump trucks. I mean, they almost the size of wheels on these things. You have to climb up a ladder to get into these pickup trucks. I mean, they've got double cabs. I got in one, my brother, a couple months ago. Oh my goodness, his dash looked like a pilot, an airplane pilot's, you know, in front of him, all kinds of dials and whistles and springs and gadgets and everything that to run that truck. Another thing I've noticed here, we've had snow already up here in the North Country.
It's coming down pretty good now.
And we're in Croghan, which is probably the last village of any substance before you get into the Adirondack Mountains. We're in the Black River Valley between Tug Hill Plateau and the Adirondack Mountains. And we're way over on the eastern edge of this. And the main road comes right through Croghan here. And these pickup trucks with trailers, pulling trailers, loaded with these expensive snowmobiles. I can't imagine what some of these machines must cost. I wonder if this would be a distraction of the lust of other things. You could really get into this, I imagine, couldn't you? Hobbies that end up costing. What's the problem with these hobbies? Little boys have toys. What about big boys? Big toys.
They're big boys.
What did it say it again, Rita? Come over here and read it, Rita. Come over here and read it. She's found one in Luke.
But you're talking, when you're talking about lust, this one says, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches, that adds pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection.
All right, so there's another one. Pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you now, and I'm going to confess that I've been there. Okay? It happened when I was in my 40s. I don't know what there is about the 40s. It seems that when you're in your 40s, you seem to have settled enough that you've got some stability in your life, and maybe you got a little extra income, or maybe you think you have extra time or something. And I got into I wanted these Scottish Highland cows. I'd always wanted them. I grew up on a farm, and I thought, oh boy, when I get big, I'm going to have these cows. Well, I got these Scottish Highland cows, and I had a couple of acres, the point is, they were costing me money. I wasn't making anything on it. It was a hobby. And one day, Sister Janet came to me with her finger up like this. And she says to me, "Husband, I have a word of the Lord for you. And the Lord is saying wood, hay, and stubble. And that is not what you were called to do." And that word smote me so. And I thought, no, I am not going to rebuke my wife, because what she's saying is absolutely true. And I had to give them up and move on, because it was not the kingdom of God. I had a dear friend up in Newcomb, Brother Mike Moses. He's gone to be with the Lord now. And when I was up there in Newcomb, he was a good brother. He was a brother that would stand by you. And after I left Newcomb, that little village up in the mountains, he called me one day and we were talking. I said, "Mike, what's going on? What's happening in your life?" He says, "Brother Mark, I gave up the Lions Club." I don't know if you know what the Lions Club is. It's a, you know, one of these, you know, do good. It's like the Rotary Club or something, you know. "I gave it up." He says, "I gave up being a volunteer fireman." And he listed two or three things like this that he gave up. Now, these are not wicked, unrighteous things. You could say they were doing good. Sometimes a man dies and you hear his obituary, and oh, he was good. He was in the Lions Club, and he was a volunteer fireman, and he did this and he did that. And he did all these good things. And I said, "Mike, why are you giving that all up?" He said, "Brother Mark, it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And I'm cutting back. Anything that isn't the kingdom of God, I'm getting rid of it." And you know what? He died. He had cancer on his ear, and eventually that cancer got into him, and there was nothing could be done about it. And it wasn't long after he gave all these things up that the Lord called him home. And I believe God called him home as a son of God, because he was going to be a man who had the full the full fruit of what was planted, the hundredfold return. Now it says, I want to go back to Noah. I want to go back to Matthew. Yeah. Okay. And he becometh unfruitful. He becometh unfruitful. But he that received the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, hears and understands, hears and understands the word, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, some 30. All right, where do you want to be on that spectrum? First opportunity, you can be the hundredfold. There's anybody here that cannot be a hundredfold. You want to let a few weeds grow. You want to let a few thorns grow. You want to be distracted here and there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Maybe cut it back to 60. All right, I'm doing something, Lord. Or maybe you want to get a little more careless. 30. Now, I found something very interesting in here. When we move a little further in this chapter, the disciples said, verse 36, and Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So let's hear it. He answered and said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the cosmos. The good seed, now listen to this, the good seed are the children, or the word actually should be the sons of the kingdom. Let me look that up here. Yeah, the word is sons. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. All right, now here's another way to look at it. The seed is not just the word, but the seed now is you with the word in you. And you've been scattered out in the world as seed. You're a seed. You're an influence. You're something that's going to grow. You're something that's going to mature. And you're something that's going to make an influence where you're growing. Okay? The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. So the wicked one went out in this field, the devil. Let me go back. I should go back. Okay? So here's the other parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while man slept, this is verse 25, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Tares, good seed, tares. By the way, what are tares? Tares are not just big old burdock plants. Tares are weeds that look like wheat, but they produce nothing. They're essentially weeds. But in the beginning, they look just like the wheat. It looks the same in the beginning, but in the end, it's not. Well, it sounds like the church, doesn't it? But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, Then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, no, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. So what's happening here is, it sounds like this is people. Now, not just a word, but it's people. People that are growing and people that are rooted in, and our roots are entangled with other people who are not 100% faithful. But if we try to pull these things up, we're going to uproot and make an awful mess of things. Look at our extended families. We have roots, entanglements with our extended family among people that, shall we say, are probably tares. But there we are, rooted in with them. All right, now let's see. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, if you take this verse seriously, you cannot believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. What's being gathered out first? The tares. The pre-trib rapture says the faithful saints are going to be gathered out first. But here it says, no, we're going to gather the tares out first. Now, gather them and put them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat into the barn. We're talking about people. Now, we're going back to verse 40, okay? The reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, let's talk about these bundles for a minute. Gathering them into bundles. I remember hearing Brother Seal talk about this one time. He said the fact that these are gathered into bundles is going to make it so much easier for the angels, because they don't have to just come and pick up individual tares. They're already gathered into bundles. And just pick up the bundle, and each bundle goes to its judgment. Now, this thing of bundling, I'm going to stretch a little bit here. I notice that there's a lot of bundling going on among Christianity. All kinds of bundles are being formed. Everybody has their own little ideas about this kind of doctrine and that kind of doctrine. And they're forming groups and organizations. First time I realized this, we used to get mail down there at the church building. And there had been other people that had been there years before that we must have still been on some kind of mailing list. And I remember getting an invitation one time, and it said that we were invited to a conference of a gathering of Sabbath-keeping Christians. I don't know, somewhere in Pennsylvania, they were going to have a conference. I thought, wow, I didn't know there was such a gathering of people, Sabbath-keeping people. And then on my email, I don't know how I got into it, but I got into another kind of bundles that people send me peculiar things about different beliefs that Christians have. And I noticed there's another one. There's a movement among some Christians that, I'll try to say this nice, that have to, that believe that we have to use Hebrew names in everything that we refer to, as if God doesn't understand English or whatever language we're speaking. In other words, every time you say Jesus, you can't say that, you should say Yeshua. And you have to say Shabbat. And you have to say, you have to call the Bible the Torah. Torah, you know. And they're sending out these emails, and I look at the list of people that are on their mailing list, and I see Rabbi this one and Rabbi that one and Dr. Rabbi something else. And I'm thinking, my goodness, how did I ever get involved in this bundle? Who put me on this mailing list? So I'm just giving examples. I'm not saying they're bad or evil or anything like that. I'm just saying that there are all kinds of bundles that are being formed. And I'm wondering what it's all about. You know, I'm sure there's bundles that are pure tares, but even among the believers, there's all kinds of bundles that are being formed. What is all this about? It's surely a sign of the end time. Amen. Let me go one more place here. We're talking about kingdoms. And then I'm gonna bring this to a close. I want to go to Luke chapter 17. We're talking about kingdoms. I'm wondering if some of these bundles aren't little nations or kingdoms or something like that. But I guess I want to finish with this word from Luke, is that it isn't just the kingdoms out there, it's the kingdoms within me. Okay? Kingdoms in my soul. Verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." So we're talking about kingdoms, but they don't all come with things that we can observe and see. Okay? Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So if the kingdom of God is within me, what other kingdoms could be within me? Give me some ideas. What other kingdoms could there be that are in my soul? And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them." I sometimes open my phone up And I get news articles that come in on it. And sometimes I click on them. Many of them I'm not interested in, but some of them I am. And one of them I came across this past week, it said that there was a pastor of a big mega church somewhere in Texas that had been asked to resign because he had, quote unquote, an inappropriate relationship with another woman that was not his wife. And so I thought, well, okay, the church is probably doing what it's supposed to do. By the way, he was the big man. He was the pastor. I don't know, did you see that, Larry? You didn't happen to catch that, did you? Well, then the next day, I saw something. I thought, well, this must be the same article. It was a different news agency. I thought, well, it's the same article. So I clicked it and opened it, and no, it wasn't the same article. What the article said was, apparently the man had repented for one day, and or one week, whatever it was. And the next week he came back to church and announced that he was all cured and repented and everything else. And the people in this big congregation whistled and clapped and carried on a big time. I thought, wow, that was quick. And the fact that they treated it like a sports event, whistling and hollering and yelling, you know. And I'm thinking again of this verse that Jesus said here, go not after them, nor follow them. And I'm thinking also of Matthew, many false Christs, many false anointings shall arise and deceive many. Now, maybe this man truly did repent, and maybe he did get restoration in a few days' time. I have no idea who he is. I have no idea. But the very fact that this should be a real sobering thing for a man that is a leader of thousands of people, come and admit that he's been in sin. He's probably been carrying on for quite a while people have been drinking of this fountain, and then whistle and yell and clap. And then I'm thinking of the verse, and therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, etc., etc. Desolation in the holy place. That might be desolation in the outer court, what I'm describing here to you. But you know what? There's desolation in the holy place church as well. I just don't think that we've identified it yet. But it's here. And it's a real sign of the end time. So let me go back. Kingdoms. Kingdoms within me. I've been doing, I think, a fair job of getting rid of the kingdoms out there. But I need to work on the kingdoms in me too, because how do I know they're there? Because they come crashing through my thought processes, and I have to keep driving them back. And I think I kind of know what Daniel was talking about this morning. We have to keep the word of the Lord before us. And it's the word of the Lord that we're going to live by. God bless. I'm going to finish. Add what you will, brethren.
I had a few things come to me during the course of the meeting. I wrote them down here. I'll just touch on them real quick. But one of them was when you told the story about the guy that when you were going to give him the dollar, you know, and God said more than that. I can't remember if I told you guys this story or not, but it's a, excuse me, it's a true story about Billy Graham. In his early days, he was in church. And the offering plate came by, and he had a $5 bill and a $50 bill in his wallet. And he meant to put the $5 bill in the offering plate, but he accidentally put the $50 bill in there. And he was going to reach back and get it back, but the plate had already, the lady was already passing it to the next guy. And so when that happened, he said to his wife, "Well, at least we gave the Lord 50 bucks. And she said to him, "Yeah, but you're only going to get credit for five." And then one thing that I thought of when Mark, man, when Mark read the scripture that talked about sowing the seed, and it said, when tribulation and prosecution came, tribulation and persecution came, you know, that the good seed was taken away. And what came to my mind was, when you hear those words, tribulation and persecution, you think of bad things happening, but it's actually much deeper than that. It's not just tribulation and persecutions. It's more that when anything comes against the life you want to keep in you, you know, it's like the story of Ruth and Boaz. Remember that Boaz is the Redeemer, which is Jesus, and Ruth is us. And Boaz wants to marry Ruth, but there's a nearer kinsman that's in the way. And we talked about this, and that nearer kinsman is us, okay? And Jesus said, if you hold on to your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, you'll get it. So it's not just tribulations and persecutions that get in the way of receiving God. It's just us, just our life, our wants, our desires. You know, we've got to give all that up and basically, we got to be a dead man, just like Daniel was feeling like, you know, we got to be a dead man to really receive what God can possibly give us, you know. So it's more than just tribulation and persecutions. It's our very own self that gets in the way of keeping us from really moving on in God. And the scripture that Rita read that, it ended with saying, bringing no fruit to perfection. And the thought that came to my mind was, you know, many of us, we can have a certain amount of God in us and going along pretty good, but we still have these lingering little things that are causing the fruit to not quite come to perfection. And we really want, we not only want, but we need to have this fruit coming to perfection, because that's what we really want. And, you know, I got a chuckle out of Mark's story about jumping down and walking across the Hudson River. You know, we can talk and we can preach until we're blue in the face. But what do you think would happen if someday you walked up and touched some guy that was blind and he could see again? I mean, that's when the multitudes are going to come in. Thousands are going to be saved just from one little bitty act like that, instead of a million words we can speak with our mouth. So we want this fruit to come to perfection so we can really start doing what, you know, Jesus, the mighty things Jesus did. And he said, "You're going to do greater things than me." I mean, can you imagine that? That's what's coming pretty soon. And if we're not in that place, we're not going to be able to do those things. And the world needs those things. And can you imagine how we're going to feel when we tell some dead guy to get up and he rises? You know, I mean, so anyway, we need to bring that fruit to perfection. And one other thing I wanted to say was Mark described his thing that happened when his daughter got healed and he made that decision in his mind. Well, I remember the time that that happened to me too. I think it was 1989. And I was building a house over on the beach in the Santa Cruz area. And I had three or four guys with me that were working with me over there. And we rented this apartment that we were all living in while we worked there. And I had been given this tape from Terry St. Louis. And it was called Defeating the Amorite. And you'll never guess who the author of the tape was, but Mark Yancey. Anyway, I went out that evening because these other guys were living in the same apartment. You know, I took that tape and I went out in my pickup in the parking lot and I listened to that tape. And I knew for the first time in my life, I was hearing the true word of God. And the reason that I'm bringing it up is because those opportunities don't come along every day. You know, God, at the right time, God brings exactly what you need. And don't let it slip by. Grab onto that thing and don't let go. Because it may not happen again for a long time. It may not happen again forever. So, brother, when God brings that time to you, you grab that thing and don't you let go.
You know, Mike, speaking of seed, we sow seed in other people's lives. You sow seed into the lives of your children. You're sowing seed into your spouse, whether you realize it or not. You're where you are because somebody sowed seed into you. And they may have sowed good seed. They may have sowed bitter seed in you. Bitter crop that needs to be brought to nothing. It needs to be killed, needs to be destroyed. But good crop that needs to be nourished. Why am I where I am? First of all, my mother sowed the word of God into me. She sowed the discipline into me. She sowed the word of overcoming that tempestuous, angry little brat that I probably was, took me by the ear, hauled me over to the side of the cupboard where she'd written on an envelope, he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Son, you will learn to overcome that temper of yours. You will learn. And if it needed the application of something to the seed of learning, so be it. I would hope that boy did learn, amen. But she sowed that seed in me, and brethren, we're going to sow seed into other people as well. What we do for other people, you know, you can't do it for everybody in the world. But you can do it where you have the opportunity to do it. Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Amen. What's really come to my mind is that when I'm listening and everyone that is sharing is that the living soul need a living food. And that is what we know. That is not, it's something that we discern. You can go and listen to some message and you will be aware of if it brings alive to you or not. You will feel it. And we are a living soul and we need a living food. I remember for many years ago when I met the brethren first, Cecil and many others that came. And I agree with that he came with, like he said, the wedding food. And the wedding food is a living food for the bride. But there is a difference in time when we are eating from when we eat and the energy of the food come forth in our body. It doesn't come right away. So when the living word of God comes to us, the energy of the food does not always come forth right away. It goes through the body and the energy of the food comes afterward. And that is what I feel in my own life, that the living word of God that I have been receiving through the years into my life, the energy of this food is coming forth. It is giving me hope, victory. It is making me to be an overcomer. It is the energy of the message of Christ that our brethren brought to us through the time. And the energy of these things is coming forth in our life these days. Amen.
Mark, I wanted to thank you for what you said about the parable of the seed. You know, I can't tell you how many times that I have taught on this parable. And, you know, I'm kind of saddened to say, somewhat embarrassed, that I never seen what you pulled out today. As far as we being the seed, as many times as I'm taught, I never seen it, you know? So thank you. That's a revelation from God. Secondly, Mike, I love you, my man, but I'm not sure I quite agree with what you said about miracles, you know? Unless the Spirit of God is moving, miracles don't bring people to salvation. The greatest miracle I've seen years ago was the Lord used my wife to raise someone from the dead. And it was obvious she was dead. They had the EMF, the people that are there, the medical people were there with the oscilloscope. And it was a straight line, you know, and there was two of them there. And the Lord used my wife to jump on the person and, you know, rebuke Satan. And all of a sudden, you know, you started seeing the life come back into on the oscilloscope. And that to me was the greatest miracle I have personally witnessed. But, you know, the medical people that were there, I don't think it meant a thing to them, you know, as far as, you know, acknowledging God. And it was God that did that, because all the while she was calling on the name of Jesus. So I don't know. I would pray that someplace or other that would mean something to him, but it didn't seem like it. And I think of the many miracles that were done, even by Jesus. And after it was all said and done, what do you have, 120 followers? You know, so miracles don't bring, you know, hundreds or thousands of people. Hopefully they bring one or two. But again, it's only the anointing and the Spirit of God and the word, you know, the word of our testimony and the blood of Jesus that brings people to salvation. So I understand what you're saying, Mike. And yeah, I partially agree with you.
All yeah, right? I accept that, Larry. No problem. And, you know, the way I had it, thinking about it in my mind when I said it, was not quite so much as that that would bring salvation as it would get them listening.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, we can talk till we're blue in the face.
Mm-hmm.
But when somebody sees something, they start listening up. And you know, maybe then could come the results you're thinking of. But I appreciate your, you know what I mean? We can see things differently. We can get things from each other. I mean, believe me, I've got no problem at all with what you had to say. It made me see a little bit that I didn't see too.
Mm. Hallelujah.
What's that verse? The Greeks see a sign, seek a sign.
The Jews seek after a sign.
The Jews seek a sign.
The Greeks seek after wisdom.
Okay. So he said, I think it was Jesus said that. He said, you're seeking a sign, but you're not going to see any other sign except the sign of Jonah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Son of Man was in, you know, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for
3 days and three nights.
So he said, that's the only sign you're going to get today.
It's interesting. He said 3 days and three nights. You know, you don't know how important that is, but I have a brother in one of the fellowships, and he claims that the Jewish people, because he claims Jesus died on the Friday. And I said, well, how can it be, you know, 3 days and three? He says, well, the Jewish people think any part of a day becomes a day. So he says, you know, you had Friday is one day, Saturday, Sunday is another day. So he said, that's 3 days. And I said, but Jesus made it clear, not just 3 days, but 3 days and three nights. And I think it was to refute something like that. You know, it had to be a 24-hour day, not just part of a day. So anyway, but going back to miracles, the greatest miracle, again, is the miracle of a converted life. And that's what will bring people, more than anything else, to acknowledging Jesus Christ and, you know, and what he's done in our life. And then, hence, we are a walking testimony to the gospel, you know, to what Jesus did on the cross, that our changed life. You know, we were wretched sinners, and now we're just regular sinners, I guess, you know. but you know, we are children of God and sons of God. You know? Mark, you were talking about these Hebrew people. You're talking about bundles? You know,
no, they're not necessarily Hebrew people.
No.
They're non-Hebrew people that think we have to go Hebrew in everything we do and say.
Yeah, I know that, Mark. I was going to get to what you were saying. This is called I'm talking about bundles here. This bundle is called the Hebraic Roots Movement, that Christians feel like they've got to go back to the original Hebrew roots, you know, and become, you know, more Hebraic. So you've got that bundle. You've got another bundle of the Word of Faith movement, which is a liberal movement that, you know, has all kinds of false doctrine in it. But it's big, You know, these are these big churches. They ascribe to this word of faith. And that to me is another bundle. You've got even like Paul in Paul's day. Remember the bundles that were already out there? The Judaizers, the other Greek movement people, and then quickly after that, Catholicism. So all these movements, all these bundles are denominations in nature. And Paul made it clear to us that there was only one bundle, if you want to call it that, one group that was ever called of Christ, and that was the body of Christ. And that's the bundle that we belong to.
Amen. Well, it would seem to me that there's some kind of judgment coming on these bundles.
Mm-hmm.
Because angels are going to be picking up these bundles and something's going to happen to them.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying necessarily individuals, but these organizations are going to be going through some terrible judgment.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I wanted to share a testimony. David Wilkerson once said, when you were talking about the goats and the sheep, it came to mind. I don't remember how the Lord brought it to his attention, but the Lord one day had him write down a list of every single person he'd ever offended, but he didn't make right. And so he sat down, prayed about it, and he went out of his way. He found their phone numbers, he found their addresses, and he went one by one. And I remember the last person on the list, he couldn't find their address, where they were at, or anything, but he was praying, and he saw them at a church one time, and it was an answered prayer to him. And it was through Teen Challenge, he somehow wronged the man. He was entirely wrong to do it. But he saved their life, basically, in that moment, in that day, by doing that. And, you know, the Lord's really been, you know, there's a lot of war going on in this soul right now. And I just, it's important, you know, our hearts, we get so caught up with the deep things. And Brother Daniel, when you're speaking about, like, the Athens, I mean, that was me, you know, and I confess and I repent. At least I received it that way. And I think the Lord is just so heartbroken at times. Just we miss his heart so much, how we view people and especially the body. And, you know, we get so caught up in sonship and all these deep things, raising them. We're so far from just charity, so far from him. And I want to repent for all you. I'm sorry if I've heard any of you said anything, operated anything false. I'm sorry.
Okay. Amen. Well, brethren, I'm going to turn the recording off here.